Thank you, Brenton. Thank you, Kara. Well, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 27, to a familiar passage, but a very, very relevant passage that I think we need to take a fresh and new look at and realign our hearts to in a really intentional way. I have a one-page handout on the website. If you want to have the verses, I've got the verses and some of the main points that I'm going to cover. You can follow along with me. You can get it right now. It's called Transformed by Beholding God's Beauty Narrative. It's a big title about the beauty of the Lord, but it's not just how beautiful He is, but it's the storyline that He's unfolding in our life. It's a beautiful storyline that we don't naturally see or understand. But the Bible talks about this in some real specific ways. Well, let's look here at the handout. Psalm 27, verse 2 to 4. And it's the famous verse that we talk about here at the IHOP and the Forerunner community, that David said this one thing. This one thing, I'm intentional about gazing on the beauty of the Lord. And that's a great phrase, a cool verse. But to many people, it's a bit cryptic and like, where do I look at His beauty? Like just at the sky? Yes, in part. We look at God's acts of creation. We look at His leadership and redemption, what He did on the cross and resurrection. We look at His personality. We look at His actual appearance. Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Anyway, there's many facets of God's beauty, but the part I want to look at now in this short exhortation is not those facets, but it's the narrative of our life. There's a beauty narrative. And when David said this one thing, I look on the beauty of the Lord, he meant this as well. He didn't just mean I looked at the stars and saw God's beauty. He was surrounded by enemies in Psalm 27. It was a time of personal crisis, and it was a time of a national crisis. And it's very significant that in personal crisis and in a national crisis, that's when he anchored in and said, the encountering God's leadership in my life as beautiful, to understand that, that's what's delivered my heart. That's why I'm not caving into despair. That's why I'm not overcome with fear. I can see the beauty narrative because David didn't wait for a crisis to begin to cultivate this view of his own life, but he had been doing it from his youth. So that in the time of personal and national crisis, he had a long history to draw on. Now we don't all have a long history to draw on, but today's as good a day as any. In the time of a crisis, to begin to say, Lord, in a new way, I want to cultivate not just how beautiful you look or the beautiful things you do out there or what you did in creation or redemption or your leadership of history. I want to see the beauty that's unfolding in my life that I can't see right now because of your leadership. It's unfolding, but because I don't have eyes of faith fully cultivated yet, we're growing in that. I don't quite grasp what David grasped in his time of crisis. Let's read Psalm 27. He said, verse 2, when the wicked came against me. Now, this was a military crisis, and this was a betrayal of family members and some on his inner core leadership team. He said, the wicked, not only military crisis, but betrayal. It was a national crisis. There was a division happening in the nation, a very significant division. He says here in Psalm 27, verse 2, I'll read it again. When the wicked came against me, verse 3, though an army is camping around me, an army of betrayed relationships and an army military crisis in the land. He says, my heart's not fearful. It's a big statement. I mean, that's an easy thing to say until you're in the crisis. He goes, no, my heart is at peace. Why? Now he gives the verse that we're so familiar with, but we don't always see the context that he gave it in, this context of crisis. He goes, this one thing. He goes, I've been doing it for decades, actually. I have intentionally searched out God's beauty. Again, I've been fascinated at the heart level about who he is and what he does, but I'm also assured about how he's leading my life. Delighting in God's beauty and understanding it and grasping the tokens of it is critical in a time of crisis. The man after God's own heart, that's what he anchored his heart in. Let's look at paragraph B. Paragraph B and paragraph C, there's two terms I've been using over the last number of years. The first term is might be new to some of you. I mean, it's not a biblical term. It's a biblical idea. I call it the beauty narrative. And then the opposite is the dark narrative. And really, I'm talking about the way we view and the way that we evaluate and measure our life. Here's what David understood. That the beautiful God has a beautiful plan to impart beauty in David's life, beauty that God would remember forever. Let me say that again. I have that written on the notes. The beautiful God, that's where it starts, has a beautiful plan. David's surrounded by enemies. It didn't look beautiful. To impart beauty inside of me, beauty that in the age to come, not just in the age to come, because God saw it right there in that time of David's life, but it would be consistent. It would never go away. It's a beauty that he cultivated by the Spirit through his lifetime. David was intentional about cultivating this beauty narrative, and a lot of believers aren't. They think, you know, I'll have a little prayer time and I'll love Jesus. That's really key, to have a prayer time and love Jesus. But Jesus wants you to see what he's doing in you when it's not immediately obvious at all, when it looks, matter of fact, exactly opposite. I call that the dark narrative. The enemy wants to trap us in our most natural way of thinking, which is the dark narrative of our life. And here in paragraph C, what is the dark narrative? I kind of sum it up with a couple phrases. Where we focus on how bad we're treated. I mean, David had enemies around. He says, but I'm locking into the beauty narrative of what's happening. He could have said, I'm locked into the enemies are surrounding me narrative. And that's all I see is how bad I'm treated. Or it's the narrative of how hard things are. Or it's the narrative focused on what we don't have. Or the narrative of our life focused on how much we fail. Or how worthless our life feels. All of those perspectives, the enemy wants to trap us into a mindset and a narrative, meaning a view of our life story, how much we fail, how much we don't have, how worthless it is. We're not doing anything. It's not even worth it. What's the deal? And the Holy Spirit would come along and say, no. Be like David, a man after God's own heart. See what others can't see in the storyline that's unfolding in your generation, in your life, and even in your family. David had a fierce determination to not let the dark narrative dominate his heart and even his internal conversation. And what do I mean by an internal conversation? It's that conversation we have with ourselves and sometimes to God, like, this is bad, and we're worried, and I'm such a failure, and it's just nobody likes me, and nothing's working good, and I have no power, and I don't have this, I don't have that, and some of these elements, there's elements of truth in it, but it's not the narrative of our life. The enemy wants to trap us in it. David said, I'm not going to get trapped in that narrative. This one thing all the days of my life. I'm going to interact with the beauty narrative of the beautiful God who's working out something in my life I can't fully even see or measure, but I trust his leadership that he's doing it. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. Another familiar verse for those that have been around this community for some years. Isaiah 61, we've shared it many times, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Messiah, to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me. And he actually gives, in Isaiah 61, 12 phrases. I'm going to only mention one of those 12 phrases. We know it's to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set captives free. But here's the one I want you to see in verse 3. He said, the anointing is upon me, Jesus is saying, to impart beauty to broken lives. Beloved, did you know that part of Jesus' passion and his leadership and the anointing on his life as the resurrected Messiah is to impart beauty in you? And that impartation of beauty actually began the day you were born again, spiritually, internally, and it's been growing in ways that you and I can't measure, but he sees it really clear. And the enemy does not want us to see it. The enemy wants us trapped in the dark narrative. The very beauty that Jesus possesses is the beauty he imparts to weak and broken people who don't have in themselves the strength to make that beauty come to pass. Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter really helps us understand this in our lives. And he was talking to persecuted believers. I mean, their money was being attacked. Their reputation was attacked. Their families were attacked. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's talking to persecuted believers that are really, a lot of things in the natural circumstances are not going right at all. They're not going in the way that they hoped they would have gone. I mean, they were in need of more comfortable circumstances and more provision in a number of areas. And here in the Western world, we're so accustomed to it, we can hardly imagine the way they lived, the people that Peter was talking to. But he says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, very significant passage. It's a passage that many believers don't think much about because it's not really focused on much, but we really need to, especially in an hour like this. I don't mean just this virus, this generation, this hour of human history, because this is going to be more and more emphasized by the Holy Spirit, some of the things that I'm sharing in this short exhortation right now. Look what he says, 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, it's the hidden person of the heart. Okay, that's an interesting phrase. The hidden person of your heart. That hidden person in you, because we look at our outer man, you may like or not like the way you look, or sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, or you might not like what you do, or your life circumstance, and you look around and think, oh, it's pretty rough. Peter said, there is an incorruptible beauty that's actually growing and developing in you right now. Incorruptible meaning it's going to last forever. Your physical body will die, but this beauty will never, ever go. It's incorruptible. It's immortal. In you right now is beauty that's going to last beyond the grave. And you're cooperating with the Spirit and it's growing. I don't mean just the automatic beauty of a resurrected body. That's part of the beauty we get as a gift in our salvation. But there's an incorruptible beauty that's growing. Seeds of it are in you now. And he said, let me tell you what that beauty is. It's a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, the word gentle, a lot of translations say a humble. And quiet doesn't mean shy and a little bit passive. It means that in the storm, in the face of storms, there's peace. The quiet means a peace. The opposite of fear is what a quiet spirit is. Doesn't mean the guy's got a passive personality or he never gives his opinion. Because sometimes it's because they got a storm on the inside. Sometimes and sometimes not. But a quiet spirit here means peaceable spirit in the face of trouble because we're trusting in God's leadership. But here's what Peter says. All these things are really surprising. He goes, this is very, very precious and dear to God. So 4 points I want you to see here. In paragraph B, I have the 4 points on the notes. You can look at them. And kind of, if you want to kind of recall them after the message, you can look at it right now. Number 1 point, this beauty is hidden. You don't see it with your eyes. The only way we know that we possess it because the Word of God says it. My 5 senses cannot see the growth of this in my life in an adequate way. God sees it, but I don't see it. But God says, I told you by the written word, it's there. Your 5 senses don't see it. You might see a little bit of growth in your life, but you can't see the quality of what's happening in you. We see our failures really pretty easy. I mean, sometimes we miss our failures, but we're more in touch with our failures than this incorruptible beauty that's growing in us. It's hidden. Number 2 point, it's very precious to God. This isn't casual. This isn't, well, hey, it's pretty nice if you have a peaceable spirit. That's a quiet spirit. You're trusting God in a time of trouble. You trust his leadership. That's kind of neat. The Lord says, that's not kind of neat. That's very, very precious to me. It's so precious, I call it beautiful, and it's so precious that this beauty that you're growing in now, you're going to carry over, it's going to carry over in your resurrected life in the age to come. Your choices in this age for humility and to trust God's leadership in a time of challenge, God says, I'm never going to forget them. They're very, very dear to me. The third point is, they're incorruptible, I've already said it, they're immortal. These seeds growing in us will last forever. But number 4 I have here, it's surprising that what is beautiful to God, I mean, he likes beautiful exterior things. I mean, he's the, look at the artistry of, I mean, you know, the art gallery of God in the sky, the heavens. I mean, God's an artist. He has beautiful creation and he has beauty everywhere. But he goes, I want you to know that humility, every choice you make to be humble when you could be in an opposite spirit, which is our natural way, and every choice you make to trust me when our natural response would not to be having a quiet spirit, it had to be have turmoil, and that's natural. But we take the word of God, we bring our heart back into alignment, and we say, God's word says his leadership is perfect. That his leadership is perfect. I can't see it now. Situation isn't working like I thought, but you know what? Everything is working together for good. And what's the good? Doesn't mean everything's gonna get easier in the next year or two or even in this life. It means that beauty, the good is beauty is growing in me, even in a way that I can't see. Well, let's look at top of page 2. Paragraph C. I want to take this idea of this hidden beauty, because that's the challenge, because these choices for humility, instead of defensiveness, instead of fighting for our own rights, exerting ourselves, having to be vindicated in the eyes of everybody and be seen as right and better and more beautiful and smarter. That natural way of the human heart that exerts itself, exerting ourselves isn't always wrong, but I mean, doing it in the flesh, moving in the opposite spirit of humility and saying no to defensiveness, no, yes to servanthood. You know, somebody gets the place that we deserve, but we honor them and we support them. I mean, that's humility. That's in family conversations, there's a lot of choices for humility. And the Lord says, I want you to know this is dear to me every time you choose it. And we think, well, I don't even know if God remembered that choice I made yesterday to respond in humility. And when I got fearful, when I lined my heart up with the word of God and trusted his leadership, and my confession of the truth was everything works together for good, meaning everything I say yes to in terms of obeying God's leadership, it creates more humility and beauty in me. That's a big portion of what he means, is everything works together for good. Some people think that if you just hang in there, you're going to end up rich with a lot more money. You might, but that's not what that verse means. Or they're going to get a lot more comfortable, or they're going to have a lot more friends. They might, but that's not what that verse means. It means that there's a growing beauty and glory in you, and God's working to produce that humility and love, and it's going to grow in you, and you're going to take that growth and seeds with you to the age to come, and it will be indescribably precious to God. It is now, but he'll show you how precious. And you'll say, wow, if I knew that was happening, I might have had a different attitude when things were going tough. Well, now we understand what David said in the verse we started, Psalm 27. He said, the enemy's surrounding me. There's a personal crisis. There's betrayal. There's wickedness all around me. There's a national crisis, a personal crisis. I'm in trouble, but I'm locked into the beauty. To the beauty narrative of my life. And I'm not only locking into it now because I'm in trouble. I'm drawing on it because I did it intentionally throughout my life. I didn't wait till the hour of crisis before I started this. And beloved, this COVID-19 crisis, this shutdown that's happening across the earth. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. A lot of believers, this will sound a little bit negative, but I'm saying it with a positive feeling in my heart. A lot of believers said, "Lord, if I had more time, because my job is so consuming, my family is so consuming, my ministry is so consuming, my challenges are so consuming, if I had more time, I would be with you more. I would spend more time with you." So there's this near global shutdown, and the majority of the human race, not entirely everybody, they have a lot more time, but they're shocked because they're not engaging with the Lord. They're binging on Netflix. They're doing this, that. They're doing that. They're staying busy. They're just flitting around. They don't know what to do. And the Lord's saying, "I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. I just wanted to show you my kindness in this crisis here, because there's far more pressure coming. I want you to know you have a superficial spiritual life you thought was deeper. That's okay. But now you know, because you didn't think it was shallow. You thought it was, well, you knew it wasn't that great, but you thought it was better than it is now. I gave you a lot of free time. You're not interacting with my beauty. Fear's dominating. Opinions, ideas, thoughts, outside of what the Spirit is actually saying about the narrative of your life." And so we got more time, but a lot of believers are acknowledging, saying, "Wow, I thought I would have spent my time a little more intentional to grow in the Word and in prayer and in relationships. I actually haven't so much." Many believers have said that to me, and I said, "Don't get under condemnation. Understand this crisis is real. It's live bullets. It's not just it is a training time, but it's going to get far more intense in the years ahead. Beloved, take this wake-up call that is giving the global church. You don't really interact with me in the way you think you want to, but I'm letting you see it so you can correct it. Start cultivating the beauty narrative now, and not just the narrative of your life, the beauty narrative, the beauty of God, His person, His acts and creation, redemption, His leadership over history. I mean, His person is so beautiful. There's so many dimensions of God's beauty." I got a bit of this on the website, on the Mike Bickle teachinglibrary.org, themikebickle.org. I got a number of teachings breaking down some of these issues, you know, little by little, but it's, I want to be captured in His beauty, especially in a downtime like this. I want to even gain more ground, because I'm telling you, more intense times are coming. But anyway, Colossians chapter 3. Paul now talks about this hidden thing, the hidden person of the heart that Peter just referenced in 1 Peter 3:4, the verse we just looked at. Paul talks about it too. And a lot of times we forget the hidden person of the heart. We're so focused on the external, our external appearance, our external, our physical, if we feel good, energy, sick, healthy, whatever, money, friends, not friends, ministry, not ministry, you know, business, not business. We look at externals, and that's okay to look at externals. We just don't want externals to dominate the narrative of our heart. I mean, we want to look at the externals, positive and negative, but we want a dominant narrative or conversation of our heart to be what God says about the internal hidden person inside of us, the one that's communing with God, that's growing in the things of God. He says this, I mean, it's glorious what he says, but it's, we go, huh, I see why it's so challenging. He says, Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4, I have it right here in the notes, on page 2 of the notes. He goes, "I want to let you know your life is hidden in Christ." I remember reading that years ago, and I go, what's that mean? And what it means is the true story of your life. I mean the full story. A little bit of it we get. The true greatness of your life, the true beauty of your life, the true rewards you're going to receive forever, you can't even see them. They're hidden from your five senses. The only way you know about them is because the Word of God says it and you believe the Word of God. Our five senses can't see supernatural spiritual things, or we can't see in the spirit realm by our five senses, but the Holy Spirit says, "I gave you the Word and I'll give you living understanding of the Word." You've got a hidden person in there that's growing in beauty, growing in rewards, growing in greatness. And I know our ultimate trophy and our ultimate glory is His greatness. But the great God wants you and I to make choices that He calls great and that He calls beautiful. And those choices, a lot of folks around you, they won't call them great or beautiful. They'll say, "Hey, you're wasting your time." Or they won't even see your humility. They'll probably misinterpret it and just think you're off the wall. But the Lord says, "It's great to me." But it's hidden. You can't even see it. The hidden person, who you are in Christ. He says, but I got good news for you. Colossians 3, the next verse. When Jesus appears at the second coming, the glory of your life will appear then. But it's only then does the full story of your life become clear to you. In this age, we only know in part. We only see in part. So I go, Lord, really? He's saying, Mike, I've put you in a circumstance. I'm talking our whole life circumstance, all of us, where I'm leading you in a tailor-made way, the way your family is, your upbringing, your gifts, your lack of gifts, your personality, the bad parts of it, the faults of it, the strengths of it, your situation. I've got a tailor-made storyline to develop beauty in you if you'll go for it and trust my leadership. But don't just trust me. Ask for insight into it. So because you'll be encouraged like David. He said, all the days of my life, I locked into this beauty narrative. I mean, he had some bad seasons. So he had a couple bad weeks in there, maybe even a few bad months in his 70 years. But for the most part, David locked into that beauty narrative. And that's what made him so different in the face of trouble compared to somebody around him. Well, the challenge is we don't see it, but the word says it. And we get a little bit more about that on the notes here, and you can read that later. We've got to be intentional about this, about looking for it, searching for it, and not taking the dark narrative of focusing on mostly what we don't have, what we lack, the gifts we don't have, the resources we don't have, the failures we have, things don't look so great. Now, some people, things look really great, but I mean, a lot of folks, that's kind of their, you know, humdrum way of, you know, I know God loves me, but boy, it's kind of slow and dull and boring down here, and I love him and I know he loves me, but boy, I can't wait till heaven. And the Lord says, don't wait till the resurrection to engage in this storyline. Behold the beauty now and grow in it. If you don't, the only option is the dark narrative with despair and confusion and that sense that your life is a failure and it's kind of worthless. Well, our life, our 70 years in this age, and some live to be 100 and some live only a few days, but the Bible says 70 years, 80 due to strength. Beloved, that 70 or 80 years that a lot of folks have, that's only the womb of their life. They're going to live billions and billions and billions of years. We're only in the womb of life right now. And it's in this womb of life, that 70 or 80 years, we're making choices that have beauty implications to them, and they're precious to God, and God will remember them forever, even if we don't esteem them, or even if we don't enjoy the choices. He says, they're dear to me. They're very precious to me. The Lord's leadership. He's coming back. Well, he's doing it around the world right now, but his leadership is to fill the earth with humility and love. He is working a plan in your life. You're going to be part of that eternal forever society that will be living on the earth. He's going to fill the nations. I mean, completely with glory, beauty, with love and humility. And he's building those seeds or cultivating or better way of saying those seeds of humility and love are growing in you now as you're responding to him in a way that honors his leadership in the Word of God. Paragraph E, Paul the Apostle said, we behold, 2 Corinthians 3.13, a well-known verse, 2 Corinthians 3.13, Paul said, we behold the glory of God and we're transformed. The word glory and the word beauty are often interchangeable when we're talking about God or we're talking about redemption. I'm going to say that again. The word glory and the word beauty in the Bible, when we're talking about God's character and his works, and we're talking about the salvation story, glory and beauty are often interchangeable. So let me read it different. Let me read it in the way that David said it in the verse we started, Psalm 27. Paul said, his glory, we behold his beauty and we're transformed. But it's not just the beauty he possesses in his person. It's not just the beauty of his appearance, not just the beauty of his heavenly court, not just the beauty of his leadership over history, his work of creation, his work of redemption. It's the storyline of beauty that's unfolding in your life. We behold it and it changes us. We go from boredom and despair and fear to, you know what? Circumstances are hard right now, but it's worth it. I mean, I don't want them to stay hard, but they're, sometimes they're going to stay hard even if you don't want them to stay hard. And sometimes God will change the circumstances. That's not my point right now. My point is, I say, leaning into you with wholehearted loving obedience, loving you with the first commandment and a spirit of love and obedience with gratitude. It's worth it. Yeah, it is hard, but it is worth it. How many times have I heard as a pastor people say, I can't take it no more. It's not worth it. I said, trust me, it's worth it. Line back up with the glory narrative, the beauty narrative of your life. I'm going to read a passage. We're coming here to an end here. Just the next couple of moments. Isaiah 33. Again, it's on the notes there, right there on the website. You can see it, because you might not, if you're just listening, you might say, where was that verse again? You really want to get this one. Isaiah 33 is a passage about the return of the Lord. And it's talking about, and by the way, Isaiah prophesies a lot about the beauty of Jesus being revealed in context to his return. But not only that, the beauty of Jesus, not just the beauty he possesses, it's going to be imparted into his people. Not just when he returns, it's growing in us now, and it's going to be fully revealed when he returns. Isaiah was a prophet of the beauty of God. Like I say, David was a theologian of the beauty of God. Those are just my terms, but Isaiah talks on beauty over and over. I have a number of verses here on the handout where he talks about the beauty of Messiah being seen all over the earth when he returns. And not just his power, it is his power, but I love it. It's his beauty, his power seen through the lens of beauty. His leadership seen through the lens of beauty. His holiness and his obedience to him seen through the lens of beauty. Here's what he says. Look at this. I'm only going to read two verses here and then one more passage and then we're going to end. Verse 6, Isaiah 33, verse 6. Isaiah says, the knowledge, and in context, the knowledge of God's beauty, the knowledge of God's leadership. Listen to this, Isaiah 33, 6. Knowledge of God, of his beauty, his leadership, will be the stability of the times. Talking about the end of the age. Beloved, it's the knowledge of his beauty will stabilize us. That's what David was saying in Psalm 27. In the crisis, he goes, I'm not afraid because this is not the first time I've engaged on his beauty. I've been building this understanding throughout my life. It's never too late to start. He says it will be the stability of your times. Catch this. Verse 6 again, Isaiah 33. It will be the strength of your salvation experience. Did you know that knowledge of his beauty will be the strength of you appropriating the grace of God and salvation to the fullness? Now, how do we know he's talking about the knowledge of God's beauty? Because in verse 17, it's the same passage. Isaiah says, I prophesy, your eyes will see the beauty of the King. You will see the beauty of the Messiah. Beloved, we are in a David generation. There's a lot of ways to talk about this generation. A generation after God's own heart. God's raising up a church. This one thing, we will gaze on the beauty. We will gaze on the beauty. One more passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. We know the passage well. I'll just be 2 or 3 minutes on it. I'm going to have Brenton come back up if he would and just lead us for 5 minutes and just to sit before the Lord. But I'm going to take 2 or 3 more minutes on this passage as he's coming up and getting ready. It's the passage Isaiah 6. It's a very well-known one. Isaiah's undone. He sees the glory of the King. Now the King is Jesus. There's no question about it. He sees the glory of the King. But remember, Isaiah uses the word glory and beauty interchangeably a number of times. He sees the beauty of the King, the glory of the King. Look at Isaiah 6. And the seraphim, these high-ranking angels, they're flying around the face of Jesus, and he's sitting on his throne in his heavenly temple. And some say this is the millennial temple. My guess is that Isaiah's in the earthly temple, having a vision of the heavenly temple, but it's tokens of the millennial temple. For those theologians, you know what I just said. If you didn't follow, just say, oh, forget that part. Okay, so verse 2. These high-ranking angels, seraphim, highest-ranking angels we know of in the Bible, they're covering their eyes with their wings because they get a fresh glimpse of the beauty and the glory of God, the King. And they go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I want you to understand, I got paragraph H, what they're saying. When they're saying holy, 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 It's important to know that the word holy, and I have this written here, if you want to get it down more clearly, and you're just kind of listening and you're not taking notes. I'm a note taker. I'm a crazy note taker. I always take notes even if I got the notes, because I want to get those few more little nuggets so I can do something with them. But anyway, the word holy in the Bible means, just in a real general way, separate from. To be separated from, or to be separated unto, the word holy. God is holy in two different ways. The word holy, I mean, is ascribed to God in two different ways. Number one, the most common, the one we're all familiar with. God is holy. He is separated from everything sinful. That's a reference to his purity, his moral perfections. He is morally perfect. He's pure. He's holy. He's separated from sin completely. We know that. That's Genesis to Revelation. I love that. But there's another way in which the word holy is used related to the being of God. That's not just that God is separated from what is sinful. God is separated from everything that is common, everything created, meaning he's infinitely superior to everything in the created order. He's holy other than. If the cry is, you're transcendent, you're infinitely superior. You're not just pure, separated from sin. You're separated in beauty. You're in a realm beyond. No one is in your realm. You're holy other than. You're infinitely superior in your beauty. That's what the word holy means when they're describing it to God. They do it here and in Revelation 4. They're saying transcendent beauty, infinitely superior, infinitely superior. Now, his purity is infinitely superior than anything, but so is his love, so is his power, so is his wisdom, so is his justice, so is his judgment. Everything in his attributes are infinitely superior. That's what they're declaring. Holy other than, holy other than. But here's the point. Oh, I wanted you to see that point. I mean, around the throne, and they never stop saying that. Revelation 4, verse 8 says they never stop saying it. It's kind of like when they get a vision of God's, of Jesus's and the Father's beauty, their glory or beauty, use it interchangeably. When you're talking about the being of God, you can often do that. They're going, holy other than, and they cover their eyes. It's almost like the power surge of the beauty and the glory and the majesty is overwhelming. They come away. And when the power of that impacts them, it's kind of like they come up for another breath of air. That's a bad analogy. And they look again. And they go, transcendent beauty. And they get overcome again. And they keep covering their eyes. And forever, they will have new discoveries of God's beauty, God's glory, God's majesty, his holy other-than-ness. But here's the point I wanted to end with. Verse 3, just real simple. He heard them say, holy, holy, holy. But here's what the seraphim also said. Here's the part I want you to get. The whole earth is full of your glory. There are tokens of God's beauty all over the created order, all over the human family, the storyline of his leadership. The seraphim said the earth is filled with it. The believers on the earth go, where? Where all the stars are pretty. Grand Canyon is amazing. It's great to see the ocean. Those flowers are so cool. The Lord says, no, the whole earth has tokens and seeds of his beauty. And the seraphim who have all these eyes, they see the clearest. They're saying, if you could only see what the seraphim see. I mean, I can imagine Isaiah. If you could only see what the seraphim see, you wouldn't just see that he's full of beauty and glory. It's all over the created order. In as much as people and nations and whatever is happening is under his leadership, beauty is escalating and growing. So, Father, I ask you right now, I ask you that we would see tokens of the beauty, the whole earth. Where? The storyline of God and all these billion believers across the earth. The storyline of God for nations. The storyline of God for the end time church. To reveal the beauty and to impart the beauty. And I say, Lord, release the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And let my eyes see what the seraphim see. When I see your beauty and I see it operating and flowing in me in a way my senses can't see. In Jesus' name, amen. Brenda, just leave us for a moment here. Thank you.
beauty in your holy day. Oh, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder.
The beauty and glory of your Son.
Who you are and
fill me
with your heart and lead me in your love to those.
Let me see what you see in my life and my story.
There is no one like you.
There's no one like you.
There is none beside you.
There is none beside you, Jesus. Open my eyes and wonder.
Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me.
I want to encourage you. Take this couple minutes. Father, show me more.
Show me more. Show me more. Who you are.
Show me the wonder of who you are.
Your beauty, your glory. You're holy. Show me.
Though the enemy camps around me, though the wicked are around me, though crisis is emerging in nations, this one thing, I will behold the beauty of the Lord. Bring, just sing that song one more time. We'll end with this.
Show me.
I just love this song, this worship song.
Oh, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes.
Let me see.
In wonder.
Let me be ready for
show
the next crisis.
Me who you are in.
Let me be prepared
with your heart
for whatever comes.
Lead me in your love to those.
Lead me in your love. We just thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We ask you to touch us and strengthen us, that our spirit would be vibrant today, not just in a future day, but vibrant today in this week and this month. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.